Well, when it comes to K, I'm really not sure where to start and where to stop. So I'll try a few approaches. I guess one of the things that you know about K is that she knew how to play people against each other. Okay, and I mean, she was good at it. And so whether it was playing me against Mario, telling Mario that Pastor Steve said she could have this out of the kitchen, or she could have 2 cups of coffee or 3 bags of sugar or whatever, she knew how to play me against Mario. And then she would also know how to play one person against another. She tried to play Chris and Rachel against each other, and that didn't go super far, at least that time. She tried to play me and Vonda against each other sometimes, and she was pretty good at that. And she knew how to, when she needed to give somebody a gift, she knew how to give them a gift, and then she knew how to gain the leverage from that gift. And so she was very gifted, skilled even, at playing people against each other. And so in that sense, I can only imagine that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, their unity is being tested in a way that has never been tested before. I'm just sure of it. You guys know that Kay liked to eat. And we had her over often. And sometimes at our invite, sometimes at her invite. But we had her over often, and a lot of times she would help provide for the meal, whether it was Kentucky Fried Chicken or pizza or whatever. And then what was very frustrating to me was that a lot of times we'd be having something that I wanted, and she wanted more of it. And it was kind of like there was this competition going that I better not take more than she took, even though I'm hungrier. So she would pile up her plate and then in the end not eat it all. And then sometimes she would be in competition with John Mark. And she was worried that John Mark was getting more pizza than her. And so it was always this balancing act. It was always a tug of war about everything. Then what I discovered at some point along the way the past couple of years is that Kay probably had more dates than anybody I knew. We were thinking that we were kind of doing her a favor by having her over once a week. And then what we began to discover was that the night that we had open wouldn't work for her, because she was going out with Mr. Dan, or she was going out with Josh, or Tony was taking her to the zoo that day. And so all of a sudden, we're having to rework our schedule around her schedule in order to have her over, because her life was so full of all of the single young men in the church. And we started going to McDonald's on Friday nights after church on the way home, and that was always an occasion. And Kay would catch me up on all the gossip that I might have missed. She knew who was pregnant. She knew who was about to get engaged. She knew who was having problems in their relationships. She pointed out to me who had rings on and who didn't have rings on. She knew everything, and I'd ask her how she knew all this stuff, and she just knew. And she would talk to the right people, and I think she would tell her story, and then people would tell their stuff, and then she'd let me know what was going on in the church. And I don't know how I'm going to know anything now. I will be totally lost. But she was very skilled at it, and I like to push her buttons sometimes. And just to see how sharp she was staying, and to kind of test her sense of humor. And every now and then I'd kind of cross the line. And at that point, when I crossed the line, she really didn't know what to do with me. And she would turn to Vonda, and she would tell Vonda, "He can be replaced, you know." And so it was always a good night when I got that line out of her. And so we had a, and then it was, sometimes it was just flat out embarrassing because we'd go places and Kay was from the, I don't know whether it's the time period, whether it's her generation, whether it's just her mindset, but if she was the customer at a restaurant, and then it was the waiter or waitress's job to serve her. And Kay made sure that she got served. And she would run those folks ragged. And it was embarrassing to be with her. And I mean, it got to the point where I was good with McDonald's, but any place you had to go to tip, I did not want to go there with her. And just avoided those places. And of course, she thought I was being mean and I was in a bad mood. And I was. But in between the big handfuls of napkins and taking as much home as you could take, we had some good conversations and we shared life together. And we began to see Kay change, and I'm sure she began to see us change as well. She would call me sometimes and there'd be no hello, there'd be no hi, it'd be right off the bat, whatever was on her mind, whatever I needed to do for her. And I'd have to slow her down and say, good morning, Kay. And just back the whole conversation up and start the whole conversation over. And towards the end, she remembered that she had to say good morning first before she started telling me everything that I was supposed to help her take care of. And I felt like that happened over and over again in kind of lots of little ways. And we still had our clashes, and most of you had clashes with Kay at some level. And really this kind of tug of war going on. But she was learning how to live differently, how to live new, how to relate differently. And as I've reflected on what to say tonight, there's a passage in Luke, and really it's in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but I'm going to read it from Luke. And it's in chapter 8, and it's a story within a story. And so I'm going to start at verse 40, and it's a story of a girl who dies, and then of a woman who is sick, and then we come back to the girl who died. And so let me go ahead and read it, and then I'll reflect on it a little bit more in terms of Kay. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Let's pray. Father, as we pause before you and your word and continue to give thanks for Kay, we pray that we would hear from you and that you would have your way amongst us. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. The woman in the story had been bleeding for 12 years. And when I think about Kay's life and what little I knew of her life, and the more that we found out about her life, going through her stuff, cleaning out her place, finding papers, finding pictures, Kay had been bleeding for a long time. I mean, I knew she had been bleeding for a long time, but she had been bleeding badly for a really long time. I don't gather that she had a very happy childhood. We're not sure exactly what her upbringing was like, what her family was like. They moved around some. But I've gotten the impression from her that her dad was pretty abusive and that she had a pretty rough growing up. And so I'm thinking that she was probably bleeding even from childhood. And then in discovering the pictures of her marriages and of her families, she had been married and divorced 5 times, and she just bled a lot. And you can see it in some of the pictures where every now and then there's a picture where it looks like there's really happiness, and at the same time, a lot of times in the midst of the picture, it looks like if there's a smile that it's almost forced, that it's almost, okay, I got a smile because this is in front of a camera and this is supposed to be happy. And she had been bleeding for a long time. And you see, when Kay first started coming, she really did split her time between the church and the VFW. And she had one kind of relationships at the VFW, and she was having to learn another kind of relationships here at the church. And you see the pictures with her and her husbands, and every now and then it looks like there was some joy in the marriage, but a lot of the pictures, there's just no joy there. And it just looks like she had been bleeding for a really long time. And you know, and I know that Kay was a fighter, and that Kay never met anybody that she couldn't fight with. And she would fight to survive, and she would fight to try to control things and to try to manipulate and to try to just make sure that her needs were met. And I have a feeling that that's what life was like for her growing up, is somehow having to fight and learn to manipulate and when to be nice and when to be mean and when to smile and kind of be the teacher's pet and when to be the person that is sticking their tongue out and cussing somebody out. You know, she would play all of those roles just trying to survive and make sure her needs were met. And I suspect that a lot of that carried into her marriages. And that in her marriages, it was about surviving. It was about finding a man who would take care of her and give her what she needed. And then when that began to fall apart and she wasn't getting what she needed and it was getting more abusive, then she would find a way to replace that man or to somehow get out of that relationship as simply a way to survive. She bled for a long time. And I think that that's just how she went about living life until somehow she landed here. And I think, if I remember right, and honestly I don't fully remember, but I think she ended up coming to a Thanksgiving dinner. And she might have been going to another Nazarene church in town, I'm not sure, but somehow she heard about our Thanksgiving dinner and she started to come because of that Thanksgiving dinner. And the church started to kind of do its work on her as she kind of worked on the church. And I don't doubt that God used her to stretch us and to grow us. And she brought joy to our lives. And God also used us to stretch her and to grow her in ways to where she had to change if she really wanted to stay part of this family. And as her health got worse, she discovered that this was the family that stuck by her. And the VFW was just kind of a party place, but not really family. It was Vonda that kind of saw her through her open heart surgery. And I could go around the room and just point out the different things that each of you did for her. The time you invested, where you stood by her, where you helped her out, where hardly anybody else would. You were family. The hours, Dan, that you spent with her and fixing her TV when I couldn't fix it, getting her antenna right, just the time that you put there, and the many of you that gave rides to her, and in all of that, family was being created. And she was learning that you could count on people. And I don't think she ever had people that she could really count on. I think she grew up in this kind of sense, and her marriages and everything, that you had to find a way to control people. You had to find a way to use people, or your needs were not going to get met. And in this family, she began to realize that you could count on people and that you could trust and that they would take care and that they would follow through. And I think here she discovered a love like she had never really known before. I guess I think about the woman here that was bleeding a long time, not simply because Kay was bleeding a long time, but also, do you realize that this woman had to fight her way through a crowd that was pressing in on Jesus? It's not like she was able to kind of be a Zacchaeus and run ahead of the crowd and figure out where Jesus was going and climb up a tree and just kind of wait for Jesus to get there. That she had to kind of force her way into the center of the crowd where Jesus was. And Luke tells a couple times that the crowd was pressing in upon Jesus. Jesus says, "Who touched me?" The disciples say, "What do you mean, who touched you?" Everybody's pressing in on you. And so see this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years, kind of fighting her way into the center of the crowd to touch Jesus. I think that's Kay. I think Kay fought her way into the center of this family to touch Jesus and to be touched by Jesus. And Kay came pushing and giving and cussing and shoving and maybe even some backstabbing along the way. But she did everything that she had learned out there to do to make it into the center. And the closer she got to the center, the more she discovered the love of Jesus. And when she finally fought her way into the center of the crowd, the place she ended up was in our hearts. She fought her way into our hearts. Jaxie, I think she cussed her way into yours. And she I don't know how she did it. Chris said he doesn't know how it worked. I don't know how it worked, but she was tenacious, and she didn't let go, and she knew that somehow there was healing at the center, and so she fought and pressed her way to the center, and I think she discovered the healing touch of Jesus, and that healing touch came through the church. that healing touch came through the way that you listened, the way that you cared, the way that you were kind and accepted her gifts, the way that you didn't let her see you throw away her gifts. She knew that I like blueberry muffins, so anytime she found an open blueberry muffin, she saved it for me. And she would bring me blueberry muffins, open wrappers and all, on Sunday morning so I could have it with my coffee before church. And I was never sure if I really wanted to eat it or not. And sometimes I just thanked her and was glad she didn't come into the office. But she had a way about her of getting to the center. And as she fought to get into our hearts, she discovered the love of Christ. And healing started to come. And we could see the healing in terms of a change in her generosity. We could see the healing in terms of a thoughtfulness for others that wasn't always there 15 years ago. We could see a change in her in terms of actually being polite at times. And the thoughtfulness. And so whereas this woman in the story, her healing came instantly, I think Kay's healing has been progressing and progressing and progressing to where all of you are here because of her. That's something. That she fought her way into the family and became part of the family and experienced the welcoming, healing touch of Jesus. And that left a mark on the hospital. And that left a mark every place she received care. Because it wasn't blood relatives that were showing up. Well, it was the blood of Christ relatives that were showing up. It was a church family. And that touches me. And I'm proud of Kay and what I saw happen in her life and what I saw her do and the steps I saw her take. And I am proud of you and the way that you responded to Kay and embraced Kay and walked with Kay and cried with Kay and cried over Kay. Oh, one more. You know, Kay was playing people against each other to her very end. Vaughn and I showed up at the hospital, and Chris and Rachel had been there a little bit before, and told Kay, I heard that Chris and Rachel were there. And Kay said, yeah, Rachel cried for me. Rachel loved me. And I kind of thought, okay, Kay, just because I don't have tears right now, but she was working it. And it's kind of like one more little jab that I was replaceable. That Rachel would cry for her. And that Rachel was the one who loved her. And and then I might as well say this too. She died on Vonna's birthday. And that was just very fitting. Because it was just one more little tug of war as to whose day it was going to be. And there's love there to be able to laugh about it and to be able to kind of smile. And the closing story ended with not the woman being made well, but it goes on to talk about how Jairus' daughter had died. And the people of Jairus are coming to him saying, you know, it's too late. Don't bother Jesus. Your daughter has already died. And Jesus tells Jairus not to worry, that she's just asleep, and not to listen to what they're saying. And he goes on and takes the parents and Peter, James, and John into the room. And he wakes the little girl up and raises her to life and gives her something to eat. Well, maybe that's K too. Because maybe the way we need to think about this is not only was K experiencing a healing here in terms of her life, but there's a resurrection that's coming. And that while this little girl fell asleep, Jesus raised her up. And basically, Kay fell asleep. And she's gone. She's not with us. But she is resting in the Father's house. And she is resting in the Father's arms in a way that she never rested before. And there's a resurrection day that's coming. A day when Jesus takes her by the hand and doesn't just take her home to his house, but actually awakens her and raises her to new life. And I like to put the two stories together. Well, I can't take any credit for it. Mark and Matthew and Luke put the two stories together. Indeed, it happened together. But here's kind of my thought. If I allow the stories to kind of influence each other, then it tells me something about resurrection. Resurrection isn't just a coming back to this old life again. You know, if Kay had to be resurrected and it was just to more bleeding, how cruel would that be? But the resurrection is to a place where there's no more bleeding. And so I think the healing story helps us think a little bit about resurrection. The resurrection isn't simply getting your old life back with all of its pain and agony and bleeding. The resurrection is actually being healed. The resurrection is actually the healing of all of the bleeding that Kay did across the years. And being completely perfected by the love of Christ so that there's absolutely no more fear, no more tears, no more bleeding, that she is alive and well. That's the good news that we have. The healing that was taking place in Kay's life, but also the hope of resurrection. And Kay continues to challenge us to love, to embrace, to allow people to fight their way into the center that they might experience the healing touch. And maybe, just maybe, we need to have a little bit more of Kay's fight in us to where we're determined to not be out there on the edge, but to where we're determined to get to the center of the family, to get to the center of the crowd, to get to the center where Jesus' healing touch awaits us. And I think that's the thing that I will probably take from Kay more than anything else. Yeah, I got more stories I could tell. But I think the thing I'll take is her fight to get to the center to be touched by Jesus as he dwells amongst the church. And I pray that we would continue to be that church and that we would have that fight in ourselves. And so in many ways that Kay's spirit will continue, her testimony will continue to live on amongst us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and for your mercy upon us, coming to us in Christ Jesus that we might know you. We are a bleeding people. We have been wounded, and we have wounded. We're covered with our blood, and we're covered with the blood of others that we have struck, that we have hurt. We've been bleeding a long time. Thank you for this woman in Scripture. Thank you for that woman that you had come our way some 17 years ago to demonstrate to us how vital it is to press through, to find a way to get to the center. We ask for your touch afresh upon us today. We reach out to touch you. May power go forth from you to bring healing to our lives. Not just comforting us in the loss of Kay, although we certainly need that, but healing to the depths of our being wherever we might be bleeding. And we also pray, Father, that you would continue to shape us and mold us into your family, and that you would bring more bleeding people to us, and that you would give them the courage to fight their way into our lives and into the center, that there might be healing, that they might know the love of Christ Jesus for them. We give you thanks and praise for Kay. May her testimony live on amongst us. And we commit her unto you. And we anticipate that day in which we'll be reunited, in which we'll be raised, and we'll celebrate together your healing touch around your throne. We thank you. We praise you. We love you. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This time I'd like for us to close.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Father, we thank you for Kay. We commit her unto you. We ask you for your comfort, for your peace, and we pray that Kay's testimony would continue to live amongst us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.